So, 63 today. I was going to say 21 times 3. This is the third time I've been 21. Thank you, Pat. Fantastic. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you this morning for your covenant with us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you have made an agreement with us through your Son. Father, you are so committed to us, Lord, much more committed than we will ever be to any person, Lord. Father, we thank you that you care about us and you want us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, we know we have great need to change, Lord, and to be like him. And Father, I pray today that as we look at your word, that you would open our eyes, as it says in that song we've just sang, to see your wonder, to see your beauty, to see your greatness, to see your promises, Lord. Father, we just open our hearts to you today and say, Lord, would you come in afresh? Would you touch our ears? Help us to hear. Touch our understanding. Help us to understand. Touch our wills, Lord, and help us to do what you want us to do. Amen. Amen. I've been very excited about this subject over this Christmas period. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is actually one of my favorite scriptures. I haven't spoken on it for a long, long time. But for me, it's a kind of foundational thing to rejoice in the Lord always. To me, it's such a life skill that if we can learn to rejoice in Jesus always, it's going to save us from so much trouble. In Luke, I had the privilege at Christmas time of doing the little 10-minute slot at the carol service, which wasn't much time to talk about this incredible verse. But when the angels came to the shepherds, we cool? Good to see you guys. Good to know you're around. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The angels were announcing to humankind what God's plan was for humanity. "I'm bringing you on this incredible day," the angel said to the shepherds, "good news." And this news is about incredible joy, and it's for everybody. I mean, that really is amazing, isn't it? So that means definitely all of us here this morning. It's good news and it's great joy. I'm so glad that when I have an opportunity to talk about Jesus to somebody, I've got something good to talk about. And for me, this issue of joy is such a great thing to be able to share about. Good news of great joy. That is for everybody. And it's all about a person this morning. It's not just rejoicing. This isn't the reggae song, you know, "Be Happy." It's not that. This is rejoicing in the Lord. This is in Jesus. This is the secret of our lives, rejoicing in him. Philippians 3:1 says, and this is the passage we're going to look at this morning, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." What he's saying is, I've talked about other things, and now we're going to finish by looking at this. This is the rest, is to rejoice in the Lord. Another version of that, the Amplified Bible, and we'll look at a couple of verses in the Amplified Bible this morning. The Amplified Bible is one of those versions that it kind of gives you a refreshing look. What it does is it takes different versions of the Bible, stacks them all together, and it spares no time in really revealing what that verse actually means. And what it says about this verse is, "Finally, my fellow believers, continue to rejoice and to delight in the Lord." So there's a sense here. It's actually in the Greek, I understand, it's a continual present tense. It means rejoice now. Rejoice tomorrow. Rejoice when the most difficult circumstances come your way. I'm teaching you, Paul said, to rejoice in the Lord. And that means to delight in God, in Jesus. We need to find in him things to delight in. Philippians 4:4, the next chapter, he starts again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. So he said it three times. 3:1, rejoice. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He's really rubbing this in, isn't he? He wants us to rejoice. He wants them to rejoice. The Message version of Philippians 4:4 says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. That's what it's saying. That God wants us to rejoice in Jesus. Celebrate him all day, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. David said, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Every day, revel in him. I wonder what you think about Jesus. Actually, what we think about Jesus is a very important thing in our lives. It's the most important thing in our Christian lives is how we view Jesus. Because if we view him as a horrible, strict judge, then we're not going to talk much to him. We're not going to approach him. But if we see something different in him that makes him more approachable, we are more likely to pray, to give him our troubles, to cast our cares upon him. I wonder whether your view of Jesus, and I know that mine is sometimes a bit like this, a bit like the Turin Shroud, you know, which is supposed to be on the face of Jesus at the resurrection. And he was dead. And so you're not going to have a happy face there, are you? But actually, in Jesus's life, he was a very happy person. In fact, it says in Hebrews 1:9, you've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And because of this, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. In other words, as it says in the contemporary English version, I made you happier than any of your friends. I like that version. I made you happier than anybody else. There was a book brought out many years ago by a guy called Demos Shikarian, a wonderful testimony book called The Happiest People on Earth. And it was talking about the church. But Jesus was the happiest person on earth. He had joy above anybody else. Why was that? Because the fellowship between him and the Father was clear and undisturbed and constant. There was never anything in the way. And he kept up a continual communion in his heart with the Father. And because of that, the joy of heaven poured down into his soul and lifted him up and gave him strength when nobody else had strength. There was a joy in heaven. There's a song that some of the kids sometimes sing. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's going to be happy. Philippians 3:1 goes on. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, it's no trouble to me. And it's safe for you. So this joy, it's very important that we have this, not just as an optional extra, but as something that guards us, something that protects us. The Bible says the peace of God guards our hearts, keeps our hearts and our minds in the knowledge of Christ. But the joy of the Lord, it's safe for us. You see, I'm making a case for joy here this morning. That doesn't mean that everybody is always joyful. People who are suffering from depression, what are we praying for them? That they get better, that they get more joyful. So at least in the dark moments, there is the hope that God wants joy in our lives. And Paul is saying, rejoice. It's a command here. Three times, rejoice. Whatever this word rejoice means, it's important. It's safe for us. Nehemiah 8:10, they were weeping because they'd heard the law read out and they were so convicted by their sin and they were wondering how they were going to get their lives straightened out. They were mourning. They had sackcloth on their heads and they were weeping. And in the end, Nehemiah, the governor, said to them, don't be grieved anymore. You need joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The other day, Jo was going into work and she was pretty tired before she'd even got there. So we prayed in the morning, Lord, give her joy today. Give her joy, because I know that that joy gives us strength. If we are discouraged and miserable going into work, we're not going to have much strength. We're going to flag physically. This even affects our body. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and I know this is true. John 16:22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Nobody will take your joy from you. Now, this is a promise of God, and we need to get hold of this. And people who we are praying for, that they will become more joyful. Jesus said, nobody can take it from you. And so we're praying that it will be restored in the lives of those that we are praying for. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It is just the way the Holy Spirit is. One way we can describe the fruit of the Spirit, it's the character of Jesus. His nature is love. We can accept that, can't we? Peace. Yeah. Joy. Yes. I love the fact that of the nine gifts of the Spirit, they come in threes. The nine fruit of the Spirit, they come in threes. And the first batch is love, joy, and peace. An old pastor I used to know, he was old when I knew him. He's long dead now. But he used to say this. I heard him say this one day. He said, God has made our nervous systems for love, joy, and peace. And when we are out of love, when we allow our souls to become embittered, when we lose our peace and we lose touch with joy, things are out of kilter in our lives. And so we're praying for one another and praying for ourselves that we will enjoy this fruit, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. You got the projector, man. Now I know. I thought it was a mouse. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though now you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with joy, inexpressible and glorious joy. I was singing in my kitchen early this morning, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half has never yet been told. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I felt a little touch of it as I was singing it this morning. Peter says that actually you can't express this joy. It's a glorious joy because it actually is a heavenly joy. It comes from God himself. It's the atmosphere of heaven, an inexpressible and a glorious joy. And even though we don't see him, so this isn't just for those moments when we see Jesus, we believe in him. And there's joy there for us. The experience of the disciples in Pisidian Antioch, they'd just been persecuted, they'd been thrown out of the town, and it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Samaria, Peter and John went down there to preach, and there was a great revival in Samaria, and the result of that, the final word it says, and there was great joy in that city. How lovely it would be if there could be great joy at New Life, and at St. Luke's, and at Chalk Farm Baptist Church, and at Highgate Road Chapel, and wherever God's people were meeting, there was joy in that place. I know when I first became a Christian, age 17, I went to a church that was really just, it was just a church in revival. It was so alive. You came to the meeting. It wasn't a matter of the meeting starting 15 minutes late. If you weren't 15 minutes early, you didn't get a seat. And before the meeting started, the meeting started. People were on their feet, praising, rejoicing, enjoying God, dancing. It was powerful. It was electric. It was attractive. When you went in there, there was just something so manifest and so obvious of the presence of God that you'd bring your non-Christian friend and they'd say, wow, what is this? You see, we can't produce this by ourselves. but it's in the Holy Spirit. It's there for us. Let's stir ourselves up this year for greater things, to expect and ask God for something greater. So what do? Rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? I think one sense of it is means to take our joy from God. There's a great well of joy, a great well of satisfaction. And God wants us to be satisfied with his presence. And he wants him to be our satisfaction. We'd soon lose interest in many of the things that occupy our minds if we had more of an experience of Jesus. Another key is thanking him for all he has done. This is what thanks and praise is. The difference between thanks and praise, in my mind, when I thank God and praise him, when I have my own time with God, I thank him for what he's done. I thank him for what he's given me. I thank him for the air that I breathe. I thank him for the good things that happened yesterday. I even thank him for the difficult things that happened as well. None of us are immune to difficulties. In fact, Joe and I were just, always a bit dangerous doing this, or we were just recounting to ourselves on Friday morning how things seemed a little bit easier. And, you know, we could kind of see the possibility of leading a relatively normal life. And then in the afternoon, my dear son, who lives in Lisbon, lost his keys and locked himself out of his flat. And so the whole of the afternoon, it's quite difficult finding a Portuguese glazier in the new year. And in the end, they did damage to the door. They had to break through the window and they eventually got in. And I thank God for all the mercies that they did that. But it took up a whole lot of time trying to help him through the situation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I will be honest with you. My love ebbed very low. My peace, not much of it. Joy, really not much at all. But then when I got back and I thought about it, I was missing that joy. I was missing that peace. And so, Lord, whoever needs to be forgiven in this situation, I forgive them. Father, I just thank you that you are in control, that you're a sovereign God, that you allow these things to come into our lives to teach us to pray and to trust in you. And before long, the old peace is coming back and the old joy is coming up inside. But it's not automatic, is it? Life is about teaching us to rejoice, finding our satisfaction and our joy in him. What not to do? F.B. Meyer, I think it was, said this: it is a duty for us to cultivate this joy. We must steadfastly arrest, that means stop, any tendency to murmur and complain, to find fault with God's dealings, or to seek to elicit sympathy. Do you ever do that? I'm quite bad at that, actually. My daughter, is she here? No, I think she's out with the sunbeams. I can say this, Anne. That she, what is it, she, how she... yes, occasionally she's described, she said, don't do the hurt puppy thing, Dad. You ever do that? You know, elicit a little bit of sympathy. It says we must as much resist the temptation to depression and melancholy as we would to any form of sin. And I'm not belittling the fact that sometimes it's a chemical problem in our brains, almost like a physical sickness. But what I'm saying is that we can fight off a lot of mental problems by rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, Paul goes on and he says, beware of the dogs. Okay, that's from the scriptures. Beware of the dogs. And we have to beware of things in our life. I call them joy killers. In this instance, the people he's talking about were called Judaizers or legalists. There was this group of people that followed Paul around saying you can't be a proper Christian unless you follow the law. You shouldn't eat things sacrificed to idols. You should keep the Sabbath. You should do this. You should do that. You should do the other. And so Paul comes back to them and he says, look out for the dogs. Little funny story. Years ago, when John Badkin was in the church, who was our first lead elder, pastor, whatever you like to call them. He was saying goodbye to his old church in Southgate. And they had, in the next door room, there's a glass door you could see, they laid out this beautiful spread of food. And this was the passage he was speaking on, beware of dogs. In fact, he wasn't speaking on it, somebody else, a guy called Norman Hawkins was speaking. And he said, so he started, beware of dogs. As he opened that, there was a dog in the next door room who found its way in, and it was pulling the tablecloth and pulling all the food off the table. So I will never forget this verse, beware of dogs. Look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And the three things he's talking about, he's like, he's being almost as rude as possible to these people. Dogs is what some of the Jews at that time called the Gentiles. They were called dogs. And so he's saying, actually, they're not the dogs. Evildoers, they wanted people to be doing good all the time to justify themselves before God. And mutilators of the flesh. The big thing that they wanted was for the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to prove that they were in covenant with God. And Paul said, beware of these things. In fact, beware of any legalistic thing. Somebody came up to us one day and said, she was very disappointed at us as a church because she knew that the elders drank wine and people in the church, you know, would have the odd glass of beer or whatever. And you know what the Bible says? It never says don't drink. It says don't be drunk with wine. Don't be inebriated with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we were in, if we had half the congregation recovering alcoholics, I wouldn't touch a drop. Because the rule is love, isn't it? But there are so many things that we can add on to our lives that are joy killers. And I'm just saying, beware of joy killers. This F.B. Meyer guy goes on, and this is what he says, evil workers. These people are the cranks of our churches. They introduce fads and hobbies. They exaggerate the importance of trifles. That means little things. They catch up every new theory and vagary and follow it to the detriment of truth and love. You know, there's so many things over the years I've seen come into the church. And often they come in on the back of something good, some move of the Holy Spirit. And you're left with something that the church ought to do. Unless you're like rocking in the meeting or you're always being prayed for the front and falling down. I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. I'm just saying that when they become a law, we've got a problem. So we need to beware of those things in our lives. It's in our natures, I think, to get occupied with little things, less important parts of doctrine. The things I'm interested in is that we love God. That we love one another and we want to reach the lost and for them to become disciples. That's what I'm interested in. To me, the other things are much smaller things. They may be important, but we need to focus on the main things. And Paul was warning them. This is the real deal. This is the real church. This is you. This is me. How do you measure up to this? We are the circumcision. That means we are God's covenant people. And what are we like? We worship by the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a wonderful worship and spiritual worship time. The word worship there is the word that was used to describe temple worship, religious worship, service to God, how the priests laid out the sacrifices, the way we serve God. And we serve God not by our own effort, but by the Spirit of God. When you go to work tomorrow morning, then God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to do the thing that He has called you to do and to do it well. Everything He calls you to do in church, whether it's looking after the toddlers or the children or one another or different acts of service, they need to be worshiped by the Spirit of God. And we glory in Christ Jesus. I often have found myself praying, Lord, may people not come today to New Life and go away and thinking, what a wonderful place New Life is. It cost me something to pray that, because there's something in me that actually would rather like that. But wouldn't it be better if people went away and said, wow, isn't Jesus wonderful? I want to go on with him. I want to pray that we are inspired to love and good works by glorying in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. This word flesh isn't meat. It means our own efforts. We don't put confidence in our own efforts. Then Paul goes through very quickly, eight things. I'm going to just mention them in passing. And sorry, seven things he points out here that he says, of all people, if anybody had anything to rejoice in, it's me. I've got it all, he said. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I belong to the true people, the people of Israel. I belong to this famous tribe, Benjamin. I'm a proper Hebrew. If you were talking about the law, I'm a Pharisee. I was trained by Gamaliel in the law. As to zeal, I'm a really zealous person. I do really good things. I persecute the church. That shows how bad this is, doesn't it? There's something kind of a bit jihadist about this, actually. It's the same, in a sense, religious spirit, isn't it? That he thought it was good to bump off other people. As to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. So he kept the law, he did all the proper tithing, he dressed correctly, he did all that stuff, but he'd missed the whole point. And so it goes on. For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. My Lord, Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And if we've lost the plot, and I feel this last year, 2019, something little happened in my heart. And I just found that I was wanting to just get to know Jesus a bit better. I was wanting to come to church and meet with Jesus. And if church is activity and service and we've lost that thing of knowing him, we've missed out somewhere. In fact, Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things. The Amplified Bible, going back to that version, just to explain, this is a beautiful thing. But more than that, I sound a bit like Donald Trump there, didn't I? But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. I love the way it describes that. That's our Christian life, isn't it? It's rubbish compared to the priceless privilege and the advantage of knowing Jesus and becoming more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, knowing him as the way, the truth, the life, the sheep, the daughter of the sheep, the shepherd. There's so many, many things that Jesus is, and we should gobble our Bibles, shouldn't we? We should devour the New Testament, finding out about this wonderful Jesus, and then praying that we would experience what we're reading in our lives, that it would be experiential. A guy who I actually read his through the year reading plan. He does a through the year. I reckon it'll take me about 3 years to get through it because I'm going through it very, very slowly. But this guy, McChain, he said this. This was just in his diary. It was never intended for us to read, but he just made a little note and he said, rose early and met him with whom my soul, sorry, and met him whom my soul loves. Who would not rise early to meet such? You see, I rose early this morning because I've got a few typos in there. Rose early and met him whom my soul loves. Who would not rise early to meet such company? Who wouldn't get up and pray, he's saying, because I'm experiencing something. I'm experiencing the love of God. I'm experiencing the joy of his presence. Who would not rise early to meet such company? So prayer isn't something legalistic. It's something, yes, we have to put priority on. We have to work it into our lives. We have to plan for it. But at the end of the day, it's something bigger than that. And McChain's experience of prayer was this. He said, disguise it as you may, defend it as you can, explain it as you like, but a prayerless man is a Christless man. Am I Christless sometimes? If I'm not praying, if I'm not having fellowship with this joy, with this peace, with this love, I'm a Christless man. We had to allow this breath of heaven into our lives. And Paul did. Verse 8, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order to gain Christ. That word rubbish is actually, it's not a very nice word, rubbish. Some people call it dung. In fact, apparently, there were two uses of this word. One is excrement, okay? And one is the waste that was left after a meal that you throw away. So that it was, number one, useless, and number two, offensive. And so all our efforts to do the thing in ourselves, all our self-righteousness, all our self-effort, they are offensive to God. Because what we're saying is, I'd rather do it myself than rely on you. It goes on, and be found in him, believing and relying on him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I am saved because of the blood of Jesus. I'm going to heaven because one day someone's going to pop a little wedding garment on me, which is the righteousness of Jesus. And that's why I'm going there. At the end of the day, we could say, God, I've been so bad today, I couldn't possibly talk to you. Or you could say, I've been really good today. You know, I was nice to all my friends. You know, I went in early. I finished late. I did this. I did that. You must really want to talk to me today, God. But a much better approach would be to say, God, I'm not worthy of coming into your presence. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. I accept your gift of righteousness, and I come boldly to the throne because of what you've done, not because of what I've done. And then as we are having fellowship with him, that righteousness of Christ by the Holy Spirit works its way out of our lives. So we look more like the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. Next point he makes, knowledge is power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, he knows that knowing Jesus is a powerful thing. And if you know anybody who is powerfully used of God, you know that they know Jesus. I used to know a little man who led me to the Lord, an old vicar. And he used to go around the schools, and week after week, Sunday after Sunday, he would lead one or two people to Christ. He'd then get them to come on the camps that he'd organized, and they would become disciples. And many of those people went on to be leading figures of the Church of England, including the Archbishop of Canterbury. He knew Jesus. He wasn't charismatic, but he knew Jesus. I can tell you that. And he had spiritual power. In fact, a biography was written of him called A Lesson in Spiritual Power, because he prayed and he knew God. And then he says, and may share his sufferings. Our sufferings also bring us into the knowledge of God. Yesterday, the day before my birthday, Gerard Long, some of us remember Gerard, was texting me, happy birthday. And so I said, well done, Gerard, you're the first person to congratulate me, but you're a day out. He always likes to get in early because we're the same age, except I become that age a little bit sooner than him. And so I thought, well, here's an opportunity. So I clicked on FaceTime, and suddenly Gerard was there. Now, Gerard this year had a heart attack, and he was 30 minutes clinically dead. He was watching the Rugby World Cup, typical of Gerard, and he had a heart attack. One of his arteries was completely blocked, it turned out. Unfortunately, somebody there had been on a first aid course and gave him CPR for a long time. And finally, the team came, the professionals, they kept the CPR going for 30 minutes. And the only problem he's had is that he can't remember the game. He couldn't remember, I think, actually 36 hours before that time. But he wasn't mentally impaired, because Gerard has learned how to turn suffering into something powerful. And we know the story about how he has lost his children and the terrible trials they went through in their marriage. But through that suffering, they rejoiced in God. In fact, Gerard said that when they lost their one of their children, he ran into God. And he said Jeannie, his wife, ran away from God. And she suffered terribly. And then she ran back to God. And God restored everything. It's amazing how good God is. And so I said, well, Gerard, his radiant, smiling face there in California. I said, you got another story, haven't you? So yes, he's going around telling everybody the story about how God rescued him from death, because he has a message to tell people. God can turn things around, even in our sufferings. And then there's joy in suffering. Do you remember the guy, about this time last year, we were talking about the parable of the talents, and the guy who buried his talent was told to well, I'm not going to tell you what he was told. It was bad news. But for the guy who'd used his talent, he said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And there's joy in serving God. Those of you that helped on Alpha, those of you that come to ECOS, those of you who do all sorts of different things. You see, we can only be ourselves. We must never try to be anybody else. But as God has given you opportunity in your friends, in your family, in your church, let us take those opportunities, and we will find Jesus in serving him in the things he's called us to do. There's joy in service. And then finally, Paul says, not that I have already attained or already become perfect. But he says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do. And I'm just suggesting that we finish by thinking about this today. You know, our joy can be taken away by the past. In fact, I would say it's usually taken away by the past. Maybe some kind of sin we've got into, some habit that we can't shake off that makes us very ashamed, something we did that makes us feel very inferior, that makes us feel like God could never use us again. Have you ever felt that way? I have felt that way. Or God could never use me the same again, because there's something I've done or something I can't shake off in my life. Or some discouragement. Anybody been discouraged this year? I realized when I got to the end of this year, I had less energy than I had at the beginning. To a certain degree, it was a year of hard knocks. There were some difficult things that happened. And I just realized that my strength had ebbed. My motivation was lower. And I needed to rejoice in the Lord. And I needed to forget what lies behind. And you know, that can be good things as well. Because often, if I know in my own experience, I had an experience of God when I became a Christian. And for the first 3 years of my life, I was a burning evangelist. I would talk to anybody about Jesus because it was so real in my life. But honestly, through the different things that happened to me and discouragement, I allowed that fire to burn down. And so I cannot think of myself as then. I must think about myself as now, forgetting past accomplishments and forgetting past sin and forgetting past discouragements and things that people have said, we just got to put it all behind, forgetting what lies behind. This is the picture of an athlete. I like to think of it as a relay, certainly a runner, but I love those relays. To me, that's the best thing in the Olympics or the World Championships. It's the relay. It's not just one person trying to achieve glory, but for them to try to achieve something together. And they have to work as a team. And so often they drop the baton, don't they? They haven't trained well enough, but sometimes they get it right. And one of the worst things you can do is to look back too early, or look back at the wrong time, or keep looking back. You have to look forward. In fact, when I did had to do relays when I was younger, you have to do this thing, and you do it by touch. You're not allowed to keep looking behind you. You've got to look forward. And then you grab the baton, woof, and you're off. But forgetting those things that lie behind and straining forward. I was looking at a commentary on this verse, and this is what somebody called Clark said. The Greek word points out the strong exertions made in the race. Every muscle and nerve is exerted, and he puts forth every particle of his strength in running. He was running for life and running for his life. Straining forward. In 2020, are we going to strain forward? Are we going to forget the things which lie behind today? And are we going to strain forward for the thing that God has called us to? Reaching forward. Could the musicians come back? I think it would just be lovely this morning if we could just spend a little time together, coming back to Jesus. You know, we all need to do that, don't we? And because of this wonderful blood, could we sing that one, the Build Me, Build My Life one? Because of what's happened, we've got these discouragements, we've got this sin, and we need to come back to Jesus. And because of his blood, that's what I was getting to, because of his blood, we can come back. We can all come back because of his blood and experience that joy of the Lord. A lot of it has to do with faith, actually. And one of the things I prayed this morning was that through the word of God, we would have more faith that we could encounter God in a joyful way in our lives. Hosea 6, 1 to 3 says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure, as certain as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. He will." The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Let's stand, shall we? If you could find the words, Phil. So let's really sing this song. It's so good to sing worship songs as prayers, isn't it? To really put ourselves into these words. Let's remember that he is worthy. I'm going to interrupt as we sing this. He is worthy. He is worthy. Steph said on Christmas Day, he said he's too worthy to operate on the edge of our lives. He's too worthy not to be the center of our lives. He's too worthy not to be the source of our righteousness and the power and the protection of our lives. Worthy of every song that we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise that we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, at the dawn of this new year, Lord, open up our eyes in wonder. Show us who you are. Fill us with your heart and lead us in your love to those around us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in the fulfillment of your vision, Lord. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to put behind us those things which have discouraged us and to strain forward to that which lies ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. As the musicians, they can just keep on playing. We feel free to pray for one another. It could be that there's some discouragement, there's some sin, there's some other thing you'd like somebody to pray with. Do find someone near you, a friend. Come to the front, talk to me if you like, to just pray with you. And I'd especially like to pray for anybody this morning who feels depressed, who feels down, who feels discouraged. I would just be very happy to pray for them this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bob.
We were blessed in this last week to have our grandson staying with us, with his parents, of course, most of the time, apart from when we were babysitting, challenging. One of the things, it's fantastic to see a little child developing and growing and becoming more attentive. But one of the things that Noah did not master was the idea that when you point your finger, you don't look at the finger, you look at where the finger is pointing to. And as much as I said to him when I was doing this, look, Noah, look, he just would look at the finger, look at the finger. And as much as I was saying, no, I don't look at the finger, look at what the finger's pointing at, he didn't seem to get it. And this morning I thought, you know, we're here not just for us, we're here not just to sing songs, but we're here, the purpose of us being here is Jesus. And if we just, you know, stand up and sing songs this morning, we're not getting it. We're not getting the point of why we're here. We're just looking at the finger rather than looking at what the finger's pointing at. And I thought I'd start this morning with this wonderful verse from Lamentations. In these desperately uncertain times in which we live, incredible encouragement from a book that is, on the whole, not known for its encouraging verses. But in the midst of this book of lament, we find these precious, precious words. This is from Lamentations 3:21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And this morning we're going to start with singing this great hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And again, let's not let the words... let's not, in a sense, be just singing and kind of looking at the finger, but let's see this as this precious conversation with this incredible, faithful God who has done so much for us. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Let's stand, shall we? Let's worship the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers, sisters, I bring you the notices. What do I hear? I should have rehearsed that, shouldn't I? I bring you the notices. What do I hear? Fantastic. Okay, so once again, a special welcome to anyone who's visiting us here for the first time. We've got a little formy thing. There it is. Look, you don't have to fill that one in. You need a very big pen to get up there and do that. But we've got paper versions on the information point. If you'd like to fill in your details, then we can keep in touch with you. Prayer meeting starting again in the coming year. Thanks, Pat. Warm endorsement from Pat there. 7:30 on Tuesday evenings at Highgate Road Chapel, and of course praying every Sunday at 9:45. Thank you. In the room at the back there for the meeting. Always a precious time, so if you can come make it, that'd be wonderful. We have got ECOS starting in 2 weeks' time. Sunday the 19th will be the first Sunday for ECOS, so if you can bear that in mind, that'd be lovely. We've got a special, the prayer meeting on the 21st of January is going to be a special prayer meeting with Revelation Chalk Farm Baptist Church, again at Highgate Road Chapel. And just one of these times where we're just really seeking God for the outpouring of his Holy Spirit and bringing our kind of our hunger for him together to pray. So it would be particularly good to put that one in the diary and see if you can make that one. That'd be fantastic. Alpha, Philippa is going to say something about Alpha. Is Philippa aware of this? No, Philippa didn't know this. So it's always nice to have a little surprise. So Philippa, our surprise guest, even to Philippa. Philippa's going to say something about Alpha.
Alpha is great, actually. That's all I can say. It's a great way of bringing friends along who want to come and discover about what Christianity is about. A great opportunity to ask questions. So do bring friends along and ask people. I'm always amazed at actually people you don't even think are really thinking about it or even interested, actually, when you start having those conversations with them and actually just poking and prodding and having little opening lines, then actually people are thinking and people are wanting to know more. And I think there are more and more questions in people's hearts, really. Yeah, so it's a great way to explore that.
Thank you, Philippa. I just realised that where it says Alpha, ask Philippa, I think the idea is to ask Philippa before the meeting. Mental note. Okay, I wonder if Joe is prepared for the all-age service and a church lunch on the 9th of February. And I've got just carry on. Yeah, thanks, Joe. All-age service, Sunday on February, 10:30 a.m., followed by church lunch. Fantastic. We now have a serious, special moment for two very serious and very special people. I bring you Elaine and Nick. And Louise! Oh, my goodness me. Are there any others? Where's Louise? Hello. Oh my goodness, I feel giddy. Look. So, could I ask Nick and Elaine and... Where's Louise? Louise is hiding.
She's gone.
Oh, she's not well. Okay, no worries. It's just you and me. So we've got the flaming. We've particularly asked the fire brigade to be on duty this morning as the many candles are processed down the aisle. Three beautiful cakes. Shall we sing? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nick, Elaine and Louise. Happy birthday to you. So one for every decade.
No, the blue
is for each decade, and then one, the yellow ones are for each year. 63. Shall I blow them out? You blow them out. That's taking a lot of effort. Go, Edward, come on, one more. Go on, one more. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray for these beautiful people. Pat, stay here, and let's pray. Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do thank you for Nick, Lord God. We thank you for his faithful service. Thank you for his heart for the church and for you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in this coming year, would you bless him, Lord God? Would you strengthen him? Would you pour out your grace and your mercy upon him? Lord, that Nick may be useful to you more than ever in your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we just thank you for Elaine. She's another year older, Lord, but she's still young at heart, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, as she goes through this year, Lord Jesus, that you just bless her, Lord Jesus, with your Holy Spirit as she goes into work and as she works with all children. She's always smiling and joking, Lord, and all the bad things that happen, she's always smiling and joking. I just thank you for that, Lord Jesus, and just bless her. Bless her in Jesus' holy name. And I just also want to bless Louise. She's not up here right now, Lord, but as you go through this year, Lord, just pray, Lord, you just bless her with her children and her husband, Gavin, Lord. Pray, Lord, that they have such a terrific year as well, Lord. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I believe the children are now going to depart for their various groups. So...